Hallelujah. Good evening, everybody. What a joy to be in his house and blessed to dwell together in unity as we're together celebrating the Lord's goodness and making him big. If you would turn over to Lamentations chapter 3 and I do have to say that this afternoon was a struggle in trying to get something together. It was interesting, kind of a block. And so I'm just going to believe the Lord and ask him to strengthen my words and my mouth by his spirit. And, you know, as I shared before, I'm a lot like my father. It's the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. I'm someone who very much enjoys preparation and like to have things in a row, but also I'm free enough to do whatever the Lord wants. And in the case of him not, you know, having a super grand outline for us. And, I believe there's virtues in both. I was reading on Spurgeon. He was talking about how it's a great skill to work on. And he was sharing with his classroom there in his college. It's a great skill to work on to be extemporaneous, to where something you practice, to where he said, in fact, for my prayer meetings, I never, ever come up with an outline. And you know Spurgeon. I mean, his ability to lay everything out and be so organized and so detailed was something that was really pretty impressive. But he said, I purposed every week at the prayer meetings to not be someone who is organized and outlined. Just go and let the Spirit, because it's something you want to practice. So tonight, you're going to get that. And so I'm just following his advice. But this, just going over my spirit over and over, even on vacation, and just had some good times in fellowship with the Lord, and just really even came back home and just really just in my heart, wanting us to be encouraged that God fights our battles. You know, in that passage there in Exodus, we'll take a look at it, that the Lord is a man of war. And just to really encourage our hearts, and I don't know what any of us are going through or what may be upon myself or yourself or in the coming days, but really to look into the hills. Our help comes from heaven, from the creator of heaven and earth. And not to get distracted with all around us, and we can get so easily belabored. You know, Jesus said himself that we can become overcome and we can be pulling this grand burden upon ourselves. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Aren't you glad that you had that rest in the Lord? Even right now, as we heard this morning, he ever lives to make intercession for us. And he goes before us and make a way where there is no way. And I love the imagery there in the prophets where he makes streams in the desert. You know, so often our lives are very much like that. Just, it seems like we're going from one desert place to another. But it's amazing how in the goodness of God, with one word spoken, with one touch, he brings about those streams. And it's that river that does make glad the people of God. And in the midst of our lives, we're going to and fro in this life. Don't forget this, that your steps are being ordered by God. And though it may many times feels like a desolate place, you feel downtrodden. In every trial, he makes a way of escape. And what way is that? Through it. You're going to get through it. The way is God's likeness being worked in you, his goodness being seen on your behalf. It's through the thing. You're not going to fall in the midst of it. Because even if you get tired, those that wait upon the Lord, they mount up on wings like eagles. They run and they don't grow weary. They walk and they don't faint. And because of that confidence we have in the Lord, it keeps us going that next step. Our safety, our joy, our peace, our hope is in the person of Jesus Christ. And the moment it gets outside of that, you lose that supernatural peace that Jesus promised. Peace I leave you, not as the world gives. It's me. It's my person. It's seen in the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he brings to your remembrance my character, my essence, my words. And we can't get downtrodden and we can't become overcome by all the things around us. Who knows what's going to be on the horizon? Who knows where we're going? But in the midst of this time, we're going to have tribulation. Jesus said, in this life, you will have tribulation. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. And here we go again, the person of Jesus Christ, the living Savior who lives and prays for us. And in Lamentations chapter 3, the Lord speaks to us. And you know, we can feel this way so many times. It almost sounds like Habakkuk here. to where you see all the bad things in life going on. You're like, Lord, what's going on? And you feel like Job. And you feel like here in Lamentations, the prophet Jeremiah. And life is hard. And it doesn't make sense. And we live in a rotten world. We live in a sinful world. And God allows these things in our life to test us, doesn't He? To remind us of who He is and to show us what He's working in us. You see, Peter and James both talk about the trials of this life. They work in us righteousness, don't they? They prove the genuine nature of our faith. You know, why do we go through so many things in life? Because God's testing us, not to prove to Himself who you are, He already knows, but to prove to you who you are, to remind you of what He's doing in you. What about Job? The trials that he went through reminded Job of who he was, and most importantly, who God is. And no trial and temptation can overcome us as long as we stay close to the Lord. But yet the pain still comes and the trials come. And we see here in verse 17 of chapter 3 that my soul is bereft of peace. Sometimes we feel like this, I have forgotten what happiness is. Sometimes life gets hard and you forget what happiness is. Will I ever be happy again? Will life ever be good again? Will the pain ever be gone? And that despair that can come upon us can cause, verse 18, our endurance to go away. You don't want to get up in the morning. You don't want to see life on the outside. It hurts too much. And not only has my endurance perished, but so has my hope in the Lord. Lord, are you really going to come through? I mean, if you loved me, why are these bad things happening to me? Why is this prayer not being answered in the time that I wanted it to? Why isn't your glory being seen in this way? You see the psalmist cry out in Psalm 74, Lord, how long would the enemy scoff at you and mock you? How long will you stay your hand? He even likens the imagery to God just resting his hand upon his bosom. And he's saying, Lord, move it, do something with it. And we feel like that many times, don't we? We feel like a worm on the ground. We feel like we've been ground into the dust. Verse 19, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. There, the imagery of a downcast soul. And that unhappiness and that despair that it seems to always be with you. Everywhere you turn, you're reminded of this predicament you're in. Every place you look, every conversation you have, everything you read just reminds you of the situation you're in. My soul continually remembers it. And beloved, here we see the victory in chapter 3. We see the wisdom of God of how we get through these times, how we get through these trials. But this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. What do you call to mind? What brings your mind peace and ease in the times of despair? Can you go back and think of a happy memory? Would that fix it? Would going and maybe finding some entertainment, would that get your mind off of it? Could even a time of enjoyment fix it? Nope. What do you do? Where do you go? It's very clear. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. You see, you got to come back to the person of God. The very nature of God, as we heard this morning, God is love and He is good. And though we cannot make sense of most anything that happens in our life, we know this, that God's good and God is love and God is merciful and He's powerful. He's wonderful. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The New Testament is very clear on what hope is. We've spent time on it. Pastors taught on it over the years. What's beautiful about hope in the New Testament is not that it's wishful thinking. You know those optimistic people? that you run into? That, you know, the glass is always half full. And they're the people you love to have around you when things go wrong, right? Oh, it's everything will work out. I'll show you what works out, right? We don't always like that, do we? It's all going to be okay. It reminds me of that video on YouTube. A few of us were even there, not us, others, at Katie's coffee shop. There was a beautiful Ferrari parked outside the front of that. And this woman had an old Mercedes in front of it. And this Ferrari had to be half a billion or just odd number of dollars to buy this thing. Just beautiful machine. And this woman backs up over it. And everyone gets out and is like, oh, and the owner's like, are you kidding me? And that woman, being the great optimist that she was, walks out, looks at him and says, well, we all want to hear at that time, right? Well, at least no one was hurt. Not yet, right? Those optimistic people, don't you love them? That's not hope. I mean, she was hoping something bad wasn't going to happen, but that's not hope. That's wishful thinking. That's hoping that something, or having some wishful thought that something good will come my way. No, that's not hope. That's not hope according to the scripture. Hope, as we said earlier, is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Hope is the surety that what God has promised, He will and is able to perform. Being persuaded that that outcome, that favorable expectation will come to His own. In fact, if you would, look over at Psalms 131. Look over at Psalms 131. We're commanded to hope in this life. It's not an option for us. It's not an option to rejoice, is it? Paul said, rejoice evermore. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. It's not an option for us. And the same with hope. We're not allowed to be under despair. Do things come, and are there situations that cause us to weep and be sad? Sure, Jesus wept, did he not? As he looked upon the tomb of Lazarus, and he wept because of his relationship with Lazarus, and he wept because of the unbelief in the crowd around him. He was sad. Did he not weep over Jerusalem and was unhappy over their rejection of his messiahship? Oh, he was sad. He knew grief. He was a man of sorrows, Isaiah tells us. And this unhappiness can come our way. But notice I said unhappiness and not unjoy or unjoyfulness or lack of joy. You see, joy and happiness are different because joy comes from God. Joy is the foundation of our hope, isn't it? Is it not? And joy comes from God. Joy is eternal. Happiness is temporal. And because joy is eternal and joy comes from God, nothing in this life can add to it or take away from it. That's the beauty of joy. It's not based upon anything in this life, is it? And neither is our hope. Our hope isn't that maybe someday I can turn the corner and life will get better for me. That's not hope. Hope is God makes a way where there is no way. That's hope. And that God goes before and fights my battles. And because God is who He is, and because I am His child, Psalms 131 says, O Israel, verse 3, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From this time forth and forevermore. You see, if God's not your hope, what is? Yourself. Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we will hope in the name of our God. You see, when you lose your hope, you start looking to the right hand and to the left hand, don't you? You start trying to build the tower. You start trying to build the house. You're laboring in vain, the scripture says. And we tend to worry. And Jesus says, who by worrying can add one day to their life? Who by toil can add one day to their life? How can you protect yourself in this life? So Jesus says, instead of toiling and being anxious over this, why don't you trust me, who knows every hair on your head, who knows every day in your life, who laid out a perfect plan for you? Why not come unto me instead of laboring and take rest? And the moment you find yourself being wore out on the extremities trying to fix everything, it's because you've lost your hope. You don't believe God's going to come through, as He has countless times before. He's not going to do it. And so because of that, I by my right arm will fix this thing. Unfortunately, our strength fails, does it not? Psalms 33:17 says, "The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue." You know that scheme that you have in your life to fix everything? It's not going to work. I'll tell you that now, so you might as well stop. And if by some reason in the natural it changes circumstances, it did not fix the situation, God will still get you and try you. Because he wants you to hope in him. Because when you were afflicted, you turned to God. And that's the desire for you. He wants you to turn back to him. And you see, so many times our trials in life is just to get our mind and our hearts back where they should be. Because we've gone astray. And God's saying, hey, wait a minute. I want you to get back to my presence. I want you to get back to the rest. I want you to get back to that moment when you trusted me with everything. You see, you've gotten some houses and some lands and some wells, and now you think you can do something on your own strength. I'm going to remove those things till you just have me. And you can get back to hoping in the Lord. It's a command. Hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Psalms 130, just a page over from 131, says, "O Israel, hope in the Lord." Again, it's a command. And we can hope in God because he is good. The verse that Pastor quoted over and over again in the last series, Psalms 119, verse 68. "Lord, you are good and do good." Amen. Why can I hope in God? Because he's good. I don't hope in things that are bad for me. I don't hope that ISIS will one day just rain down lollipops and sunshine upon the U.S., do I? I have no hope in that. I know they have nothing but ill towards us. I don't hope in things that are bad. I hope in things that are good. God is good, and only goodness can come from him, so I hope in him. Because of his very nature. Psalms 86, verse 5, "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving. You give abounding love toward all who call upon you." Who's all? Well, all includes you. Does it not? Can you call out to God and he will not pour out love upon you? "I have been young and I have been old, and the righteous have never been forsaken, nor their seed begging bread." I can hope in the Lord. How good he's been to us. Just think about your salvation. Ephesians 2, you don't have to turn there, but reminds us that we were dead in our trespasses. But God. See, this shows how God works on our behalf. You see, at a time in our life when we could add nothing to him, which, if I can remind you, is still the same today. We forget that at times. But to play out that argument, at a time that you could do nothing for God, he sought you. At the time that you couldn't hope in him, he was working on your behalf. He was drawing you by his Spirit, working all things in your life together for that good of knowing him and being called of him. How gracious he is to us. By grace we've been saved, Paul goes on to say. We can hope in God because he's faithful and he's our portion. Oh, how many times has our flesh failed? Our strength has failed. But the psalmist says, "God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." When will his strength run out? Never. You know, our strength runs out at times. We get weary. We get run down in our mind. Sometimes we don't even feel like praying. We don't even feel like opening this word. We don't feel like hearing one thing about the Lord. We're just so down. And your strength has failed. But can I remind you, there's a rock that's higher than you, you can run to. And that strength from him will upgird you and strengthen you by a supernatural Holy Spirit. You can hope in God. He will never let you down. We can hope in his word, can't we? Look over, if you would, at Joshua 23 and Joshua 23. You see, joy, as we spoke of earlier, is found in his word. And our hope is found in his word. Jeremiah said, "I found your words and I ate them, and they became the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." Why are Christians so down? What is there to be down about? We've commented before, but it's so interesting how so many of the worship songs today are about how bad life is, and God will somehow muster through and make life better. I'm not denying that there are trials in life. I am not denying there are bad things that happen. And bad things happen to good people. And life is horrible. Job said that trouble comes into a man's life as the sparks fly upward. It is common. It is regular. We quoted already the words of Jesus, how in this life you're going to have tribulation. I understand that. But Paul made it very clear in his epistle to the Corinthians. He said the present trials are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. And I want to tell you something. You want to know when your worship gets great? When you stop going, Lord, my life is so hard, help me. When you become God, you're just so great and you're awesome and you're worthy to be praised. Because the trials of this life are not worthy to be compared to the glory of God. And the moment that becomes our focus, and that's where the church has become so man-centered. My misery, my sickness, my despair, my hurt. I understand that. But I tell you and remind you that that is so small compared to who God is. And don't forget that. As Habakkuk closed his wonderful prophecy. And he said, I don't care if the fig tree never blossoms or if the sheepfold is never around, I will rejoice in the Lord. Amen. And that's where you got to come. And if you can't live there, trials can overtake you. Amen. And they will wear you down. And they will wear you out. You got to go to the rock that's higher than you. The rock that's higher than your reason. The rock that's higher than your plans. The rock that's higher than your agendas and your purposes and what you think should happen. For His thoughts aren't our thoughts and His ways aren't our ways. And so we can run to God and be certain that He is good. We can hope in His Word. Joshua 23, verse 14. Joshua in his closing address says, I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that though heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will pass away? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous can run into it and be safe. I can hold on to that. The righteous have never been forsaken. I can hold on to that. And we get so focused on the here and now. And we lose sight of what God's doing. You know, it's interesting in the story of Lazarus. As he comes into that little town there and, you know, days prior they had sent word to him saying, hey, listen, Lazarus, the one you loved, he's sick. And he takes it under advisement. Instead of going, he waits. He waits until it's too late. You know, it's never too late with God. I know we know that, but did you know that? And he makes his way back into the town and he approaches the village and everyone's sad. And one of the sisters comes up and says, you know what, Lord, if you had been here sooner, he wouldn't have died. As if the current situation was where it had to stay. We think that so many times, right? He's dead, so he can't be undead. So this is just the way it's going to be. And if he had come sooner, things could have changed. But now there's a situation, God, that you can't undo. Oh, how we limit God. And he goes to the next sister and she comes. He said, didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God? Oh, I know I'll see it one day. He'll rise in the resurrection. Nope, that's not what I have in mind. And isn't it funny how we think that what we think God's going to do is what he's going to do? Yeah, Lazarus is going to rise, but it's going to be, you know, later on, Lord. I know it's going to happen. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. And he said that they may know that God is the God of heaven, and they may know that he hears me, and that he may be glorified in our midst. Lazarus, come forth. You see, the trial and that whole situation was not for Lazarus. It wasn't for Mary. It wasn't for Martha. It was that God would be glorified. And God so many times likes us to be backed into that corner so that he alone can be made big. Get you at that last moment, at that last second, so that his glory can be seen. Can I remind you that where things are now is not where they have to stay? You have maybe resigned yourself to that, but God hasn't. God can work on your behalf. He will work on your behalf. And we need to stop programming God to fit what we think he's going to do and just allow him to be who he is. Look over, if you would, at Exodus chapter 15. His word will come to pass. I love that passage there in Thessalonians, where as they were questioning Paul and asking him about those who had went on and died and were in the grave, he said, "We aren't those who have no hope. We aren't those who have no hope. We aren't to be given to despair. We aren't to be afraid. We aren't to be fearful. We aren't to be given in and given up to all that comes our way." Sure, bad things are going to happen. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, I'm not ignorant of that these all died in faith. I understand that. I know that. I know it's through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of heaven, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But in all those situations, all those trials, and all those things that come our way, whether we're alive in the furnace or whether we die in the furnace, God will be glorified and it'll be good. And that's all we can live on. That's all we can hope in. Because God's good. And if we try to make it more than that and bigger than that, then we're going to be left in despair. Because you end up going, well, God didn't get us out of the furnace. We died in it. Well, aren't you with him? Isn't that more joyous than being here? And we program God to do things that we desire too often. In Exodus chapter 15, we talked about how God many times likes us to be in that corner. He likes our back up against the wall many times. It shows his glory on display. It shows his power. If you would look back to the chapter earlier at chapter 14, Israel has been freed. They're going out in victory. Chapter 12, they've plundered the Egyptians, 12 verse 36. And they're going out. And you think that if God had them go out in victory and in triumph, you think it would just be all smooth sailing, straight to over the Jordan. I mean, in fact, why wouldn't God just teleport them? Just instantaneous, just come up and float on a cloud, land right over the Jordan. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if that was our life? We just went through life on Easy Street and just ended right there at the pearly gates in a recliner, in the reclining position. That would just be great. Like Wally. You guys ever see Wally on that cruise ship? Man, if that could just be life. Oh, but that's not our life, is it? Nope, it's not. And you know what? It's good that it's not that way. In verse 4, instead of just sending them over on a cloud, just dropping them off there in the land they're supposed to be, he said, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them, and I will get glory." I will get glory. You've got to begin to see that trial in your life and that temptation and that area in your life that's bringing you heartache as a situation where God's getting glory through it. Without it, you won't be able to bear it. You got to begin to see that trial in your life as God using that to make you more like him, to prove the genuineness of your faith, to try it as pure gold. It answers all the questions. Why is this happening? So you can be more like me. Why did this happen? So that I can be more like the Lord. Remember in the teaching on Psalms 19, the word of the Lord is clear. And how trials come into our life, and the word of God allows us to look at that trial and go, I know exactly why it's happening. Really? Yeah, it's going to make me like Jesus. And it's really that simple. And we got to become just so involved in that and united with that to whatever we find ourselves in, that's the response. God's working this thing for his good and for my good. That he could be glorified in it. And that's why we do these, that's why all these things happen in our life. Why was that guy born blind? So that God could be glorified. Why did Lazarus die? So that God could be glorified. Why did Jesus die? So that God could be glorified. Why? The answer is very clear. But we want more than that, don't we? We even want to have some great spiritual significance with it. Well, maybe this trial in my life is in my life because I'll be like Joseph. And I'll arise and be in charge and it'll be great. No, you might just go through it and have nothing happen afterwards. But God will be glorified. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with dying in faith? And if we're honest, the answer is no, because we want it to mean something. Because after all, we're really that important, right? But can I tell you who is that important? God, and that's why you're in it. And he's worth all that to show himself glory, to show himself mighty, to show himself wonderful. And I will get glory. And so we know the story. They leave and they go out. And they're going towards the Red Sea. And God shares with us, he took them that way on purpose so that he could be glorified. They could learn to trust him. And in verse 10, they begin to see Pharaoh drawing nigh, chapter 14, and the people lift up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. Beloved, in our trials, we have two options in every trial. We can fear, or we can have faith. It's those two things. That's all that can happen. And ask yourself what you're dealing with today. Are you fearing? Are you approaching it in faith? And in this situation, they feared. And they cry out against Moses and cry out to God and say, why didn't you just let us die in Egypt? Were there not enough graves there? In the verse that we know so well, verse 13, Moses looks at them and says, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. And he will work it for you today. And the Egyptians who you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. So many times when that fear tries to creep out of our mouth, just put your hand over it. And yell out, as that song says, a broken hallelujah in the midst of it. But I love what Moses says in verse 15, and it gets overlooked many times because we stop, and that verse is so great in verse 14 that we preach it and then we stop. But verse 15 is great. It brings to light again that passage we spoke of earlier. For in every trial, God makes a way of escape. And what is that way? Through it. Look here at verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry out to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Can I tell you the way out of your trial? Go forward. Don't go backwards. Go forward. Don't go back to Egypt. Go towards the promise of God and walk through that thing. But Lord, there's a sea before us. I told you to go forward. Do you really want to go back? No. Well, then go forward. And beloved, in our lives, if we're going to see God's victory in our life and see his glory seen, it's going to be step by step right in front of us. It's definitely not going to be in complaining. It's definitely not going to be in doubting. It's going to be step by step forward. Well, that's not what I wanted to hear. I wanted to hear like angels would come down and it would be a great light show and it would be wonderful. You know what? That doesn't always happen. It really doesn't. There are times that he delivers that way, and there are times that he does not. There are times you actually have to die on the cross. But I can tell you the beauty of that. In 3 days, you rise again. You see, Paul said if our hope is to be in this life, we of all people are most miserable. You see, if your whole goal in life is to get out of every trial and get out of every bad circumstances and make life as great as possible for you, you are to be most pitied. If this is your hope, if this is the goal of your life to make this life as good as possible, you're going to miss out on a lot of what God can give you. I mean, just think back at your own life. And I was fellowship with someone just the other day. Great time of fellowship. And they were talking about the trials in their life. And they've been through some. Pain in their body day by day by day by day by day. And in the midst of it, God's shown himself to them. And I asked them, I said, will you trade it for anything? Honestly, if I could give you no pain for your whole life and what God has shown you in the midst of this trial, would you trade it? And they said, absolutely not. See, there's a time in your life, in your Christian walk, when you step back and go, you know what? God's bigger than this life. God's bigger than what I'm feeling in this life, than my wealth, my health, my prosperity. It's bigger than this. This is not our home. He's gone and prepared a place for us. And if our hope is only in this life, we of all men are most miserable. Will God not fight for us? Oh, he absolutely will. Read the rest of the verse and the rest of the chapter. He tells Moses to part the Red Sea and it happens. And they go through on dry ground. The Lord fought their battle. Pharaoh follows them in. And he covers them up with water and they drown. And they never see him again. Never again are they a thorn in their side. But you know what? There's also the times that you just get to sit back and be still and God takes you home. Is he still good? It's sad to read those stories. You know, you read the missionary stories and you, Adoniram Judson, I think, was the one that I was just thinking about the other day. And in his first, I believe it was 10 years in ministry on the foreign field, he almost buried more people of his family and friends than he got saved. I believe he got 18 people saved the first 10 years and buried over 10. Now, when you're almost, at least he was netting a few more, but that's not good. That's a time that's pretty despairing, is it not? But what do you do? Not every time does the baby get healed. Not every time is the furnace turned off. Not every time is the lion's mouth closed. But at the times when life is the worst, can you remember the Lord? Can you step back and say God's good? Can you step back and realize that all these things, the passage is fleeing my mind right now. I believe it's in 1 Peter. In fact, it is. Look over at 1 Peter. I believe that's it. If not, then I'll just quote what I remember. 1 Peter. Yeah, this is it. I love 1 Peter. I've been spending some time in 1 Peter. I said it before, but I firmly believe that there are people in this room that are going to be martyred for Jesus' name. I firmly believe that. It wouldn't shock me if it was me. I know the times we're going into. And you know, there's going to be times that God lets the stones hurt, like Stephen. Right? There's times that he lets you be crucified upside down like Peter. And God is still good in the midst of all of it. And we've got to come to that belief. Even when it doesn't come to pass. The God who triumphs gloriously, for some reason this time, it didn't look like it happened. It did. It did. And I love this passage here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. It's talking about all the torment and the trials that the church was going through. Nero had burned down Rome. And Nero, in his desire to find a scapegoat, found the Christians and pinned it on them. And shortly after all that happened, persecution arises against the church to where they disperse. And you see here in chapter 1, to the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. These Christians had all dispersed because of this persecution. And they were being hated where they had went. And shortly after that, Peter writes this epistle. And he's saying, in the midst of all of this, verse 6, in this you rejoice. What's this? The great salvation of verses 3 through 5. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is all that? What this is saying is this, at the moment that that last stone hits you, the moment that last flame laps against you under the persecution you're receiving, and you stand before the glory of God, He will lavish praise upon you. He will lavish glory upon you, verse 7, and He will lavish honor upon you. Can you imagine? We see the illustration in Stephen's life. As he was going home, Jesus stood at the right hand of God and was so overjoyed to see the faith of Stephen stand in the midst of that trial. And God welcomed him home with a standing ovation. What joy awaits? What joy awaits? Psalms 103 reminds us to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, to bless His name, and to forget not all His benefits. What's the point as we begin to close this evening? There are those who die in faith. There are those who die in faith. And you know what? They receive praise and glory and honor when they reach the throne. There are those who receive it on this life. Praise God for it. And God does fight our battles. But there awaits for us an eternal glory that no eye has seen and no ear has heard and has never entered into the heart of man. It was interesting as I was looking over Peter's life. You know, he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified in the way of his Lord and Master. But what was interesting was before he was martyred, his wife was martyred. And tradition tells us that she was crucified. And not only was she crucified, but he was made to watch it. This man who had walked through in his shadow would fall on people and they would be made whole. A man who would touch the lame and see him walk. A man who had visions and saw the power of God, yet he has to sit there and watch his wife be crucified. But you know what's great in the midst of all that? They say his last words to her were this. He looked into her eyes as she's dying there on that cross. It says one thing. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. And you see, in the midst of our trials, and when it gets really bad, and it seems like God's never going to come through, with your last breath and your last thought, will you remember the Lord? As we heard recently about John the Baptist being in prison, and it's your life on the line, and you know what? Your cousin Jesus, who was out healing the lame and healing the blind and had all power and authority, leaves you in there. And you go and question, Lord, what's going on? And he said, blessed are those who are unoffended in me. At that last moment, can you take joy in God? As David, when the baby dies and you fast and you pray and it doesn't happen, do you get up and rejoice in the Lord? Pastor John, I thought you were going to talk about God triumphing gloriously. I don't think there is a better teaching on God triumphing gloriously than that. Because in the midst of your trial, God's glory is seen through you. What's better than that? We want it to go a certain way. We have to have it go a certain way. But you know what? God's saints suffer. And God's saints are delivered. And the result's up to Him. Our job in both circumstances, in both avenues, is to give Him glory. Amen. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider has been thrown into the sea. Because in this life, we will have tribulation, but beloved, this life is not the end of it. We have a future, we have a home. We are going to a place where there is no sorrow, there is no tear, there is no pain, and there is no more death. Because He that has conquered death sits on the throne, and He is the God who makes all things new. And so because of that, we hope. We hope. Revelation 21, verse 4, you don't have to turn there. He will wipe away every tear. Death will be no more. There will be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for all those things have passed away. When the disciples were in the midst of their turmoil and their trial, he said, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, for that where I am, you may be also. He has triumphed gloriously. And because he has, because death could not hold him and he rose victorious, death can't hold us either. And because he rose, we will rise. And we will rise in this life and we will rise in the next life. Why can we ever be downtrodden? How can we be of those who have no hope? What a hope. Amen? What a consolation. What a reminder of his goodness. And in every trial, he does make a way of escape. And that every turmoil and every trial, he is there along us the whole way. I remember his verse there at the end in Matthew 26, where he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Where can you flee from his presence? Amen. If you go into hell, he's there. If you go to the highest mountain, he's there. In the midst of the worst trial. And I love that verse in Psalms 23. Even if I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because it's the shadow of death. It's not death. It'll never touch me. Because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It's just a shadow. Where I'm going, there are no more shadows. His light is the glory of all. There is no more sun. There is no more light, just his glory. Beloved, where shall our hope be? Where shall our eyes be? On the God who triumphed gloriously. And whether it be in this life or the life to come, so will you. And that's our hope. And that's our joy. Father, we do thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, we know that your word is sure and your promises are faithful to 1,000 generations. Lord, I know that you are able to do exceeding abundant above all that we could ask or think. I know, Lord, that you've touched and your will is to heal and your will is to strengthen and your will is to remove all these infirmities, whether it be by trial, whether it be psychological, whether it be physical. I understand that, Lord. I know that. And Father, we, your church, know that. But Lord, we also know that sometimes you let us go through. Lord, we know sometimes you let us experience these things. But Father, I ask that you strengthen in everyone's heart and remind everyone here today that, Lord, when it seems like it's too late, it's not too late. When it seems like it's too far gone, it's not too far gone. Even if they die, they will rise. Even if that trial seems to consume you, you are the God who restores the year of the locust. And though you may pass through, and though that locust may come through and there's nothing left, though the rubble is all around, God can restore in a day what Satan's taken away. That's the God we serve. So don't fear the loss. Don't fear the loss. The loss isn't the issue. The loss isn't the issue. We have the God who makes all things new, who doesn't just restore, he makes it better than it was before. And Father, that's what I want to get into the minds of your people tonight. Lord, there will be loss in our lives. We go through things. We experience things. We sometimes live with things. But Lord, every pain you know, every tear you know, every cry you hear, and you're with us. And you've promised that when we go through the fire, we won't be burned. And when we walk through the waters, they will not overcome us. But we will go through fire and floods. Father, help us to cling closely to you. As that water rises and as that flame gets hotter, let us grab onto you tighter because, Lord, you are the anchor of our soul. And nothing can overcome us. You spoke it. Nothing can overcome us. No weapon formed against us can prosper. But, Lord, many times that weapon comes. It just doesn't prosper. Father, remind us of that. Remind us of your goodness. Remind us that you're with us. Let us always be close to you. And one day when we see your face, you will exalt over us with singing. We will be your glory and you will be our glory. Hallelujah. When we see you, we will be like you. And that's what we look forward to. Because our hope is not limited to this life. Our hope is everlasting. It's in the life to come. And in that we rejoice and we have rest. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.